Sometimes the world does seem out of control, doesn't it? But it is not. What will happen with North Korea, for example, this week, right, with the summit, with Iran, China, Russia, Syria, and the war on terror that we've been fighting since 2001, at least? I don't know, but I do know the one who does. And I have great news today. The world and everything and everyone in it is under the sovereign rule of God continually. Will there ever be peace in the Middle East? Yes, on the authority of God's word, I can say resoundingly yes. But it may never happen until Christ comes in the end, right? We know when Christ comes, he'll bring peace to this world. This doesn't mean we should not try to seek peace now, or that we should disengage with the world or all become pacifists and have no military. But it does mean our hope, our confidence, our trust is in God above all. God's sovereignty over the nations and history was God's message of encouragement to a governor named Zerubbabel in a small, powerless, uncertain time in the history of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was surrounded by powerful nations. They were a small group that had returned from Babylon to try to rebuild things, and they were very discouraged. And the prophet, God raised up the prophet Haggai to get these people to work, to rebuilding the temple. They had misplaced priorities, and Haggai had called them to repentance. And we're going to look today at the final section, final message in the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. Haggai 2, 20 through 23, the third to the last book of the Old Testament. Haggai is a delightful book in which God's people actually obey God's prophet. In chapter 1, he calls them to repent for their misplaced priorities, for leaving God's temple that they were supposed to be rebuilding for 16 years. They started building for 2 years and then just left it. And they built their own houses first and paneled their own houses and were struggling and discouraged. And God raised up Haggai to come and say, Consider your ways, get back to work for God. And God stirred up their hearts by the Holy Spirit, and they began to work. And all this takes place, actually, in just over 3 months, this book, in the year 520 B.C. And there's a promise of blessing now. Verse 19 of Haggai 2 ends, "From this day on, I will bless you." And as we begin today's section, this promise of blessing continues, especially to this individual man, this governor, Zerubbabel. 3 months after they started rebuilding God's temple, the promise of blessing now to Zerubbabel, who's the descendant of David. In former years, he would have been king, now just a governor of a small little place called Jerusalem. Let's stand for the reading of God's word, if you can. Haggai 2, verse 20 through 23. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. verses 20 through 22, we're going to see that he's emphasizing to Zerubbabel that his sovereignty over the nations. God is sovereign over the nations. He overthrows his enemies. God will overthrow the thrones, strength, and armies of his enemies. God is in control of everything, including all human empires and kingdoms, including Persia, which is now the world power at this time. Psalm 2, 1 through 5, we read, "Why do the nations rage?" I should just throw in here just for fun that Tricia said, my daughter Tricia's here today, last year in her charter school, she teaches art near Bloomington, Indiana, and one of her first grade students said his name. What was it, Tricia, the first time he said it? Well, but before that, he said his name was Robinson Crusoe when she first, and then she said, "No, that's not your name." So he wrote his name, then became, "Why do the Gentile nations rage?" First grader. So someone had taught him Psalm 2 anyway. But that really wasn't his name. But anyway, but I don't know why I threw that in there. But it's just weird. But. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." And the word actually in Hebrew is Mashiach, against his Messiah, his anointed king, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." In other words, let's throw God out the window and his anointed king, and ultimately Messiah, King Jesus, too. "He who sits, is God worried about it? As all the nations gather to throw God out in a conspiracy, let's get rid of God once and for all, right? Is God trembling in heaven? No. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying," and later on we'll read what he actually says to them. "But God's people need not fear the powerful nations around them and the vast strength of their armies." Isaiah 40, 15 through 17. Rob already read the previous verses, 12 through 15, but Isaiah repeatedly says, "Behold your God." You sang that. "Lift up your eyes and see God in his sovereignty. Behold your God." And he says, "Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are counted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness." All the nations we feared, all the nations Zerubbabel was afraid of, God says they're nothing. I'm God. I'm the sovereign one. God exalts one nation and puts it down in his time according to his sovereign will. Great king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, who had destroyed Jerusalem 70 years before Haggai and destroyed the temple in 586 BC and totally smashed everything down of Solomon's temple and took the greatest gold pieces and so forth to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was so great, right? "Look at this great city, Babylon, that I've built." Today it's a wasteland, but anyway, "Look at this great city that he built. How magnificent." And God humbled him, right? He'd been warned. God humbled him. For 7 years, he was out eating grass with the royal cows and the royal horses, right? Great King Nebuchadnezzar, and it's really funny to read that. I mean, his hair grew really all over the place, and his fingernails were like claws and all this. And finally, he lifts his eyes towards heaven, which is the beginning of sanity, anyway. Acknowledge God. At the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. That's where reason begins. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and read, me too. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Zerubbabel need not fear his own insignificance or lack of power. God is controlling the destiny of the nations to establish his own kingdom, even now. Psalm 2, again, continuing, God says to the world raging against him, as for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. God acts by setting his own king as king. I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And it goes on and talks about, come before the Son, S-O-N, and kiss him. It's not just the son of David this passage is talking about, or the Davidic king, even Zerubbabel, but it's pointing to the ultimate king, the ultimate son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the ultimate king of David. In Revelation, three times this rod of iron is referring to Christ. For example, Revelation 19:15, when he comes on his glorious white horse with all the saints, Jesus Christ, it says, he will rule them with a rod of iron, referring to the nations. In Daniel 2:44 and 45, again, Nebuchadnezzar had seen a vision of the future of the kingdom. So he was the great gold head, and then there was the silver breastplate was Persia, and then the waist section, Greece, to follow. Alexander the Great would conquer everything and everybody. And then finally, iron, which conquers all, right? Breaks everything else. Rome. And then verse 44, as Daniel interprets it, in the days of those kings, Rome, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand. In other words, God's the one who establishes his kingdom through his son, Jesus Christ, not by human effort. And that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. Rising empires will destroy the previous empire, and even amongst their own empires, they will fight internally. As it says in verse 22 here, everyone by the sword of his brother will go down. The horses and riders will go down, everyone by the sword of his brother. Revelation 11:15, we read towards the end of all things, and the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Doesn't that make your heart sing? Someday the kingdoms of this world shall become totally under the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are now, but he will rule over everything someday visibly. We need not fear what the nations will do today. Will Iran try to wipe Israel off the map, which is what they keep saying? Will terrorism go on and on? Perhaps, I don't know. But God is absolutely sovereign, I do know that, and has all power to accomplish his purposes. He will someday shake and remake all of creation. In Hebrews 12, we read, at that time, referring to the Old Testament, at the Sinai mountain, his voice shook the earth, but now he's promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. He's quoting actually Haggai 2:6, we looked at earlier, which is similar to our passage today. I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth here now. Hebrews says, this phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, the physical universe, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. In 2 Peter 3:10 to 13, we read, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Everything, as I like to say, everything around us that we see right now is destined for the big bonfire in the end. It's only temporary. Why do we set our affections and our hearts on the things of this world then, right? Everything around us is destined for the big bonfire in the end. And if you think that this world is so beautiful now, even though it's sin-cursed and fallen, and there is beauty still in God's creation, right? There's still remnants of beauty here and there. You can go to Lake Michigan, and there's beauty there. And you can go to the mountains and see beauty. But what would it have been like before sin, right? Before mosquitoes and hurricanes and death and sickness. If you think there's beauty here, you haven't seen nothing yet. Real beauty, real glory is still coming afresh. That's what Peter says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God as we spread the gospel, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Zerubbabel was told, I'm going to destroy kingdoms and knock them down. And Zerubbabel was supposed to be faithful in his time to rebuild the temple. So we, as we await the end, let us be faithful daily, even in every little thing. Let us be faithful in our work, our speech, in truth-telling, no white lies, in what we look at, what we value and treasure. He who is faithful in little, Jesus said, will be faithful in much. Are you living a life of faithfulness unto God as you await the end of the end? Well, God is sovereign over the nations. And secondly, God is sovereign over his story, history. He delights in his servant. Verse 23, on that day, and that day can be even the great future, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. God's word will stand forever. In Isaiah 40, again we read verses 6 through 8, a voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh, that's all of humanity. All flesh is grass. We grow up quickly and we fade away. And all its beauty, all its glory, all of humanity's glory, all of our great accomplishments is like the flower of the field. It's here one season, gone. The grass withers. The flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. Then the famous verse, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. God's promises will never fail. His word will never fail. Notice three times in this verse 23, declares the Lord of hosts, the Lord of all the armies of heaven, the sovereign one. Declares the Lord three times in one verse. This is all based on God's word. His promises to David will stand forever. God had promised David, Zerubbabel's ancestor, that he would build him a house. David wanted to build a house for God, and God says, will you build me a house? I'm going to build you a house. 2 Samuel 7. 12 and 13. When your days, God says to David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, many thought that Solomon was the fulfillment of this, but he wasn't, ultimately. Verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. To King David in 1000 BC, and now it's 500 years later. David's earthly kingdom is gone. The earthly kings are gone. In Zerubbabel's time, it looks like God's promise has failed or doesn't matter anymore. But even with the humiliation of the Babylonian exile and the ending of the reign of the kings of David, David's line still matters. It's interesting that in 2 Kings, it talks about the descendant of David is lifted up amongst all the other kings. And Chronicles ends that way. We're still looking for something's going to happen with this line of David. It's pointing us forward to what God will do. But here Zerubbabel has no throne, no palace, no crown, no empire, no army. But God will make something special out of Zerubbabel himself. God in grace reverses the sentence on his grandfather, Jeconiah, or Jehoiakim. In Jeremiah 22, 24, and 25, we read, and this is, again, about 70 years or so previously, as I live, declares the Lord, though Coniah, which is Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet ring on my right hand, yet I would tear you off and give you into the hand of those who seek your life, into the hand of those of whom you are afraid, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And he did. Verse 30 says, thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not succeed in his days, for none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling again in Judah. So Zerubbabel was no longer an earthly king. But God says, I'm going to honor you now. I'll make you like a signet ring. He told his grandfather, I'll tear you off. Now I'm going to make you like a signet ring. A signet ring means he's honored and precious to God. For example, Song of Solomon 8:6 says, set me as a seal. And that word seal there is the same word, signet ring. Set me as a signet ring upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. What's dear to me, what's precious. A signet ring was what a king would use to sign official documents or to give his authority, his seal in that day. The impression of this ring would stand for him, his identity, his authority. So God's authority and ownership will be expressed to the world through Zerubbabel and this line of David. Zerubbabel will count in history. For example, consider Matthew 1, 12, and 13. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and so forth. And what is this from? The genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Himself, the ultimate king. Zerubbabel will also finish the rebuilding of the second temple in Jerusalem to the glory of God. Haggai's contemporary prophet, Zechariah, chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. And Ezra tells us it was Haggai and Zechariah who would encourage the people to actually build the temple and finish it. And here it is. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. How do we work for God? Not by our power, but by God's. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. All of our obstacles and opposition. And he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace to it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. As you read here in Haggai chapter 1. His hands shall also complete it. 4 years later in 516 BC. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things. So they thought, yeah, but this temple's so wimpy compared to Solomon's, right? It's nothing. But God had promised in Haggai that the glory of the second temple will be greater than the first. Why? Because ultimately the Son, his own Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will come to this second temple. Whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel also points then ultimately to the ultimate servant of God. Zerubbabel's son, ultimate son, is Jesus Christ, just like David's ultimate son is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Jewish scholars in later centuries actually understood this Haggai passage we're reading, verse 23, as referring to Messiah. And so should we. David's throne is not a doomed human dynasty, but a divine promise. The great Christmas passage, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, we read, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there'll be no end. He'll reign forever on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God will keep David's line on his finger and on his heart forever. One of the commentators writes, the king will be the identity by which the Lord will be known, his signet ring, ultimately Jesus Christ himself. Everything God does is for his own glory, and he is supremely glorified in exalting his son, Jesus Christ. In fact, if you do not honor Jesus, you do not honor the Father. That's what Jesus says in the New Testament. If you don't honor me, you don't honor my Father. Everything is to honor Jesus. In biblical theology, then, the branch from David, God's servant, is the Messiah, ultimately Jesus. Isaiah 11:1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, David's father, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. David's line is pictured as a tree that's cut down. In Zerubbabel's time, that's how he fell. There's nothing left, just a stump. What's ever going to happen with this? I've lost everything. But a new shoot, a branch will shoot up from that stump, the Messiah himself. Jeremiah prophesied, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, Jeremiah 23:5, when I will raise up for David. And David had been dead for 300 years already when Jeremiah says this. Actually, more than that, he'd been dead for almost 500 years, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. This ultimate branch will also bring priesthood and kingship together in one person, Jesus Christ. In Zechariah 6, this branch is referred to not only as to the king from David's line, but to the high priest. It's really a neat passage, a new twist involving the priesthood. I'm going to just read it for you, Zechariah 6, 11 to 13. Take from them, from these guys that come to Jerusalem, silver and gold, and make a crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, contemporary of Zerubbabel. You heard his name several times in this book of Haggai. He's the high priest working along with Zerubbabel, and say to him, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear royal honor, and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both, between the office of priest and kingship. A king and a priest combined. Who does that refer to? Jesus is the answer in this case. Not an ordinary human priest or an ordinary human king, but a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, as Hebrews tells us. As God's king and priest, Jesus Christ will build the ultimate temple of God, his people. Not a physical place, but people. Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. All of history then revolves around God's ultimate servant, Jesus, the ultimate son of David, the son of God. He is the seed of the woman who will crush Satan's head as prophesied way back in Genesis. He's the son of Judah, Genesis 49, and David, who takes the scepter as king forever. He's the fulfillment of all the sacrifices, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the faithful high priest over the household of God. Jesus, Son of God, is God's ultimate delight, his signet ring, his most precious treasure to accomplish all of his purposes. He will reign forever and ever. And he's reigning even right now. As Abraham Kuyper in 1800 said, a Dutch theologian and actually prime minister, there's not a square inch of this whole vast universe over which Jesus Christ doesn't say, mine. Not a square inch of this whole vast universe over which Jesus Christ does not say, mine. And for us then, today, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to be in Christ now means to be part of his kingdom even right now. Jesus says in Revelation 1, 5, and 6, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom. We're already part of the kingdom of Christ, priest to his God and Father. We're already his priests, his representatives. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Just as God delighted in Zerubbabel, God delights now in his servants. Zephaniah, the book previous to Haggai, has this great passage. We sang Mighty to Save, which is where this is based on. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. Zephaniah 3:17. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Isn't that a fantastic verse? One guy says, I wonder what God's voice sounds like, right? Singing over his children, holding us, if you will. In Christ, we are like God's signet ring, his precious ones. We represent him now to the world. And in Jesus Christ, the ultimate fulfillment of these words to Zerubbabel, then God can say to us, I will take you, believer in Christ, and make you like a signet ring, my precious ones. Represent me, to my authority in this world. O followers of Christ, for I have chosen you. It also means we will reign with him forever and ever in a new heavens and new earth when the fullness of the kingdom comes. Right now, we're still subject to sickness and death and sorrow and pain, right? But there's a coming day, the home of righteousness, the new heavens and a new earth. There'll be no more crying or pain or death or mourning or cancer or sickness and no more sin anymore in the heavenly kingdom. So concluding applications today, first of all, are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone and living for his glory? Is your faith really in Jesus Christ, the precious one of God? The only way to have eternal life is through Jesus Christ and his death for your sins on the cross, his holiness that counts as your holiness, his resurrection that gives you new life. It's only Christ alone who saves. And as we await the end of all things, you who follow Christ, are you faithful in living daily to honor your King, Jesus? Do you surrender to your King day by day? In your thinking, in your values, in your work? Do you serve, as Paul says, do you serve as unto the Lord himself, even in your work? In your family? In your marriage? Next week we'll talk about marriage. But is your marriage in service to Christ? In your integrity? Do you live to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Enter into the joy of your Lord. Well, follower of Jesus, you can lay your head on your pillow tonight. You can turn the news off, lay your head on your pillow tonight, knowing God is in control. His will and plan will prevail. Your future is secure in Christ, and you are precious to him as his child. God will shake everything, but in Christ we are part of his unshakable kingdom, now and forever. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these words spoken to a little-known, powerless governor, but who stands and represents the coming of Jesus and your great kingdom. Thank you, you are sovereign. You rule, you reign over everything. You rule over all of history. And in Christ, you have chosen us. You have taken us to be your precious children. You've received us through faith in Messiah Jesus, God the Son. Lord, I pray that we would surrender ourselves daily to be faithful, to live for you. We need your power to live a life that would honor you, because we don't have any power ourselves. So we admit our desperate need of you day by day. And Lord, we acknowledge it's your Spirit who keeps pointing us to you and to your word and calling us to live for you and to be faithful to you. So may we surrender ourselves afresh to bring glory to you now as we wait for the ultimate glory to come. In Jesus' name.